And we appreciate your offering. The missionaries in Mexico appreciate your offering. We thank God that we're strong and healthy and can do something for missions. I believe that missions is the only purpose for the church meeting. If we're not letting it go out, it's a good sign it had never gone in.
Yes, that's right.
But we thank God we have received the pearl of great price, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And if something's good, you want everybody in town to have part of it, don't you?
Amen.
And we thank the Lord for it. From the last chapter of Galatians, the great conclusion that Paul has come to is that grace and faith are older than the law. The covenant of salvation was made with Abraham 430 years before the law. That can then came the law, the covenant, and the promises and the inheritance, the seed in whom all the families of the earth were to be blessed. None of those benefits were canceled by the coming of the law. All these were promised to Abraham before the least coming, before the law ever came, and none of its fulfillment depends upon anything except the word of God to Abraham that in you and your seed will all the nations of the earth be blessed. That's the premise and the platform of salvation. But the law was given to reveal to men their need of a Savior. It's like looking in a mirror and seeing that your face is dirty, but the mirror cannot wash your face. That's a reflection of the need of man. The law kept the nation of Israel as a tutor. Now, not just a teacher, but a tutor. A tutor is one-on-one. A teacher can handle a whole lot of people, but a tutor, each person who belonged to God's people, who knew the law, that law was designed. It didn't do it, but it was designed to keep that person in proper relationship until the law was fulfilled, until faith came. And when faith came, the law was no longer needed because it was never able to save anyone. No one in Hebrews 11 was ever saved by the law. The Bible says by faith, by faith, by faith. Everyone is named there. From the very first to the very last, when the writer to the Hebrews said, well, time would not allow me to name them all, but he started with Enoch, with Noah, went on down to Abraham, right on down the line. Abel and all the Old Testament saints, they saw something coming that we celebrated tonight. It was as real to their hearts as he is to us.
Thank you, Lord.
Isn't that wonderful to know that he was real to their hearts?
Yes.
And kept them in the faith so that Hebrews 11 could be a tribute to the fact that the law was not effective, but faith brought salvation to our precious brothers. And I was just, we were thinking, and I'm sure some of you were thinking and joining in the chorus on the other side someday, you realize that you'll be singing bass or second soprano up there alongside with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Samuel. Isn't that exciting, isn't it? No reason to ever be really miserable, just get excited. Every part, though, of the Old Testament system, every bit of it, and the kids had such a good time on the high school retreat because they saw that all the parts of the tabernacle related to this great salvation. It's wonderful. Every color, every metal, every fabric, every offering, every sacrifice, nothing that God told Moses to build was without significance to this great plan of salvation. But Jesus fulfilled it all, including the law. There's some things I wanted to just say outside Paul's epistle to the Galatians about the law, just for our refreshing, just for us to shout about. In the 31st chapter of the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah's prophesying, and he said that there'll be a new covenant, he said, that I will make with the house of Israel, not like the covenant that I made with their forefathers, but he said, after those days I'll make a new covenant, and I'll put my law in their heart. I'll put my law in their heart. And he said, and this should make somebody really say amen, then he said, two great results of that law in the heart of the new covenant community, two things happen. I'll be their God, and they'll be my people.
Amen.
Say, who do you belong to tonight? Well, we belong to God the Father. And we're not slaves, nor are we even servants, but we're sons and heirs. And all of that because God put that law in the heart. And then he himself said, I'll be their father, and they'll be my people. So that has, you see, the answer to verse 21 of chapter 3 of Galatians. Is the law contrary? May it never be. If the law had been given, able to impart life, then righteousness would have been based upon the law. You see, the law didn't cancel out anything. The law on the tables of stone, the law on the forehead, the law on the borders of their garments, the law on their doorposts, the law printed here, the law printed there. No matter which way they looked at the law, it could not make them alive. But God said, keep it there. Talk about it all the time. You know, we ought to talk about Jesus all the time. He said, talk about it when you come in and talk about it when you go out. Talk about it when you lie down. Talk about it when you get up. Just keep it in front of you. But still and all, it was not in their hearts as the new covenant put it in our hearts. But it kept faith alive. There were some saved by the faith that they had in it. You see, Jesus said, every jot and tittle of it will be fulfilled. He didn't despise the law. He made the law. And he kept the law. And he said, every jot and tittle of it will be fulfilled. When he came to do the Father's work and the Father's will, he said some wonderful things about the law. A certain lawyer came up to him one day and he said, what is the greatest commandment of the law? And Jesus said to him, Deuteronomy 6:5, which says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul, and all your strength. And then he said, and this is the greatest, but the second is like unto the first. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And you know, you just stop and think about that. If you love God, you wouldn't break any of the first five. And if you love your neighbor, you wouldn't break any of the last five. So love is the fulfilling of the law. That's simple, isn't it? And we've complicated it so by adding to it. We're as bad as the Pharisees and the law of the Mosaic and Levitical system. They added to it, you know, so many things and then worked so hard to keep it. Jesus said on these commandments, the whole law and the prophets hang. Then in Matthew 5:18, where he really explains the law as not being head obedience but a heart condition, he said, don't think I've come to destroy it, because the law or the prophets, he said, but to fulfill every little mark, every jot and tittle, none of it will be abolished. I came to fulfill it all. Then look with me for just a moment, and we'll get into Galatians. I really have Galatians ready. I just wanted to talk about that a minute. I just think it's wonderful when we really see what the law is. Turn to Galatians for just a minute. Colossians. I want to look at chapter 2 with you for just a minute. See, we're talking about what Jesus did on the cross, really. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. We have to start at 13. Chapter 13. When you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us which were hostile to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to his cross. We owed a debt that we couldn't pay, and he paid a debt that he didn't owe. Isn't that exciting? And he paid it when he died on the cross in our place. All of us were under the sentence of death, and Jesus bore the penalty of our sin once for all. And then 16 and 17, well, I like 15. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. I'll tell you, he defeated the devil and put the law to death at the same time. Canceled the law against us. He was hostile to us. You know why it was hostile to the people? People couldn't keep it. It was impossible to keep the law. So it was a grievance. There was a system of sacrifices. But you know how far Old Testament Israel came away from keeping the law. And then he says, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or respect to a festival, a new moon, or a Sabbath day. Listen to this. Things which were but a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Hallelujah. Now I want you to notice that big word in verse 16. The first word of verse 16 is therefore. It's 1,235 times in the Bible, and it always means something has happened, so something else is true. It's the most important word for the New Testament reader, because when you see therefore, you better see what it's there for. Mm-hmm. Therefore. Because he's done this. Therefore, you're freed from special days. You're freed from special foods. You can eat all the hog meat you want. It'll just have, you know, it'll make you fat, and it's got cholesterol in it. And it causes high blood pressure. Mm-hmm. But so far as the law is concerned,
right.
You don't have to have any worry about any special food or any laws or anything like that. You see, we don't appreciate the liberty that we have. We take it so for granted. Now you say, well, I know this is not Galatians, but I'll tell you, the law had a beautiful purpose. But it's been fulfilled. I want you to look just a moment at the book of James, and then we'll get to Galatians in a moment. Not quite. Are you rejoicing over the law? Thank God for the law. In the book of James, chapter 1, I want to read just a couple of verses. James chapter 1, verse 23. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he's looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he is. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in all that he does. Mm-hmm. Now that's the perfect law of liberty. Look at the 8th chapter of John just a minute. Or listen, whichever you please. John chapter 8, I want to tell you what the law of liberty is. John chapter 8 and verse 32. I have to start with 31. Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, then you truly are my disciples of mine. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And then Romans 8, chapter 8 and verse 1 and 2 says this, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. I'm talking to you about really free. I'm talking about really being free.
Amen.
Amen. I want to tell you, if you were convicted in a court to death, and the gas chamber or the gallows or the electric chair was where you were going to be the next day, and you were guilty.
Uh-huh.
And somebody came along and said, I'll pay for this crime. You're free. And when I pay for this crime, I'll clear you and you'll be justified as if you've never sinned the moment you believe I'll do it. You talk about some shouting in the camp, brother. Listen. It would be a wild commotion every time anybody that knew anything about it got together. There'd be tears of joy and shouts of joy and laughter. I'm telling you, we would be ecstatic if someone took our place on the death row. I want to tell you, the good news is somebody has. That's true. That's as true as we're looking at each other. Why are we so stupid and so insensitive to the goodness of God? I mean, we really have it good. We are blessed.
Amen.
I said we're blessed.
Amen.
Because he has freed us. Paul uses the expression in Galatians, our liberty. And he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You see, you cannot get away from the first five and the last five commandments. That is just the fulfillment of the whole thing. John 8, when Jesus said, the truth shall make you free, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed. That's exciting to me, isn't it? Now look at 2 Corinthians just a minute. I'm talking to you about your liberty. I may never see some of you again. I want you to know what your liberty involves. Your liberty. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Tell you what your liberty is and what your liberty is not. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, begin at verse 15. It's all good, but we just begin at verse 15. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and he said, "For even to this day, whatever Moses has read, a veil lies over their hearts." You see, they cannot see that Jesus has fulfilled it. But listen to this. Whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. There's nothing over our spiritual eyes that keeps us from seeing what we're celebrating tonight. Now listen to this. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But let me tell you what the liberty is. The liberty is in the next verse. The liberty is, with unveiled face, remember the veil was taken off, we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord as in a mirror. See, we see it, but not face to face. We see a reflection of the light of the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, like looking in a mirror. But, now here's the liberty. We are being changed. We are being transformed into the same image that we see in the mirror. Are you hearing me? So what we see he is, then the law of liberty says you're free to become. From glory to glory, he's changing up. Now, friends, listen to me. That is the liberty of the Spirit. See, when we first came into all of this so many years ago, well, we said, well, bless God, we'll never put our name on another church roll. I ain't joining nothing. And all that's popping off, you know, that we did. And a lot of it was ignorance. Why? Because we said, Jesus has set us free. And we're not going to sign up with anything because we may not want to stay here. And we thought that was liberty. That's not liberty, friends. That's lawlessness. That's lawlessness. See, we didn't want, well, he didn't bother us because I was, you know, I got a place to teach and I was thrilled to death. But I would watch the people. You see, they didn't want to make a commitment to a pastor or to a body because every time something came up that was displeasing, they moved. Go over somewhere, something came up, didn't like, so they'd move and go from place to place to place, and it was like the rolling stone that gathered no moss. I'm telling you, I know what I'm talking about, and there's still people doing that. You see, we need to make a commitment to a body. These brothers up here, if I heard what they were saying correctly, they were weeping before God and confessing how badly they needed one another.
Yeah.
Well, beloved, you better stay where you can get to one another.
Yeah.
We need each other.
See, it is not the liberty to be lawless. It is the liberty to be conformed. Well, we went a long time before we understood that. See, because whom he called and justified, he will glorify. And he will be in the image. That was for the purpose of it, that we might be made in the image of the firstborn son. You know, there's nothing in the world any better than being free to be a son of God. Well, sons have the father's nature. Sons don't have a master. Sons have a father. And all of this, this glorious benefit of the law. Now, chapter 4. Let me say this to you, and you won't like to hear this probably. Freedom from rules and regulations and special days, the freedom from those things is a greater commitment and a stronger dedication than anybody can know until he experiences being born again. It's a stronger commitment than keeping a set of rules. It costs you more than keeping the law. See, we have made a mockery. We have played a game with this thing about the law. And it's really a very serious thing because when that law was fulfilled and he took our sentence of death, he took our poverty that we could have his riches, and by the grace of God became one of us that we might be numbered with him. That's how much more we can take in. Chapter 4 of Galatians, and we won't go very far, just a few verses, deals with the true position of those who are free from the bondage of the law, who have obtained this glorious sonship. Paul's painting a picture with words, like he does so often. You know, he compares winning the race to salvation to winning the race and getting the prize because he understood the Olympic Games. He took the vernacular of his day and wrote letters to people of his day, and God has so ordained that we know their vernacular and our vernacular too, and it's still on the kitchen table to where we can reach it, and it's not high theologically designed. It's really very simple when you get right down into it. So he compared this business of the law with a child, a slave, tutors, managers, guardians, the idea here being that the law rode herd. Have you ever heard of riding herd on something?
Yeah.
The law was there to keep them in tow until Christ came. Paul is writing out of three knowledges of cultures. He knew the Jewish, he knew the Greek, and he knew the Roman. Let me say this to you about the Jews and some of their practices. On the first Sabbath, after a Jewish boy was 12 years old, his dad took him to the synagogue, and he became what they called a son of the law. The father issued a benediction. He said, "Blessed be thou, O God, who has taken from me the responsibility of this boy." And then the boy prayed and promised to keep the commandments and become responsible for his own conduct. And right in that particular confession he made, there was a dividing line. He was no longer a boy. He became a man. But it was a process. And then in Greece, from the age of 7 to 18, a boy, from 1 to 7, he was under the care of his mother. And from 7 to 18, he was under the care of his father. And then at 18, he became what we would translate in English as a cadet, someone in further training. And then he spent 2 years under the tutorship of the state. And then he was received into a certain clan. And he cut his hair. His hair, long hair was cut and dedicated to the gods. And he became a full-grown son.
Hmm.
And then he spent 2 years under the tutorship of the state. And then he was received into a certain clan. And he cut his hair. His hair, long hair was cut and dedicated to the gods. And he became a full-grown son.
Hmm.
And in the Roman culture, boys between 14 and 17 went to a sacred festival that was held, and there he changed his child's robe, his young person's robe, into an adult robe, and he became a man. All of that to say that Paul understood the processes of all three cultures whereby a child became an adult. And what he is saying is there was a time under the law that you were a child, but now faith has come and you're no longer under the law. See, now they understood all of that. It's kind of foolishness to us, you know. Well, we don't have any such gobbledygook as that, you know. We let our kids run wild as soon as they can walk. We don't, you know, they're lawless from the word go. That's the truth. See, as an infant or a minor, he doesn't know what he owns. And he can't have any access to it until he comes to a certain age. So it is with the law. You see, he does not know what it really contains as long as he's a child. But when he comes into this fullness of time, then he understands what the father's estate is. And he becomes an heir. He becomes an adult. He said, now that's the way the church is, away from the law. You were a child under its tutelage. But now, under faith, you're no longer a child. Whatever age, there was a status change. And in the childhood, you see, of the Israeli people, the law kept them under bondage, under tutelage. But now they're adults, you see. They were like children held under authority, in bondage, to what Paul calls in verse 3 as elemental things. All these special days and these special foods and these ritual walking, washings and all this stuff. He said, that's like the ABCs. That was just preparatory. That's childish stuff. The law is grown up. I mean, the gospel is grown up. The law is childish. They were minors. They couldn't fulfill the terms of the Father's will. They were really just slaves and slaves to it. Now, you know why Paul was doing all this, because these folks had come in there and tried to say, now, well, you know, this salvation's okay, but you've got to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And you got to be a Jew. You can't just be a Christian. You got to have the whole nine yards. And Paul said, not so. That law kept you in bondage. But now you're grown up. See, teaching the law was a big thing in Jewish culture. The Judaizers had gone to seed on teaching the law. And they couldn't see that Christ had fulfilled it. They didn't object to Jesus as Messiah. That bunch didn't. But they said, you've got to have all the law too. They were really proselyting the Galatians church, using the law as a standard rather than the cross. Everybody see his name?
Mm-hmm.
Don't act very excited. But the time came. But the time came.
Yeah.
I said the time came.
Mm-hmm.
One day it was Friday, but Sunday came. You've heard that story.
Yeah.
The time came, and what Paul says, the fullness of time. Isn't that a beautiful expression? The fullness of time.
Mm-hmm.
There was a time to come when there was to be a change, and all of this childish, these childish things were to be done away with. With Jew, Gentile, and Roman fathers, there was a progression. There was a time when they were independent, where they stepped out, where they became mature sons. God had a time. There was a time. The fullness of this time has two sides to look at, and I want to look at you at this with you for a few minutes. The national, or the natural, or the material side of the fullness of time. Had you ever stopped to think about that? Greek and Latin were known and spoken throughout the known world of that time. Greek and Latin. That was one fullness of time. The Roman Empire, which included Palestine, was covered with a network of good roads. Isn't that exciting? There was the Romans had conquered all that part of the known world and had strong laws against robbery, any kind of marauding, banditry, violence, insurrection. There was peace in all of the Roman Empire. And anybody started anything quickly, the Roman government could put down any insurrection. That's why they were afraid to raise much of a fuss during Jesus' time, because they could take care of that. They had peace. The whole known world at that time was at peace. The time was right for the gospel to be carried down the roads. Isn't that just, you know, just like God? Isn't it? It was easy for the gospel to be preached from village to village. Everybody could understand the language, and there would be no harassment from anybody, because the Roman government had a strong hand over everybody that lived there. Have you ever stopped to think about that? I'm going to tell you something else good. The Romans and the Greeks, with all of their myths and their gods and their goddesses and their deities and their idols, were making the world ready for Jesus to come and didn't even know it. Every good road that they completed was one that the Apostle Paul was to trot on with the good news of salvation. I want to tell you, God uses everything he needs. And what he wants, he gets. By his own method, in his own time. He's never early and he's never late, but he's God when he gets there, and he does whatever the plan calls for. Glory to God forever. I heard a preacher preach a week one time on just that one verse, on what the fullness of time meant, and it was exciting. That's just a little bit of what he said. See, the church, the people of God, before Jesus came, were like servants, in that they were serving that law. They were doing, you see, everything according to commandment. But there was a time that the church was to arrive at a full age and come up to light and maturity and be the household of God, the place of his habitation, Christ's own bride and the temple of the living God. I'm talking to you about what the church is. And when the fullness of time came, the law was fulfilled and the church could become full grown. You see, we need to be a full grown, mature church. The failure of the churches in Galatia to do this to do this gave Paul the occasion to write the letter. See, it's not wasted. I mean, they didn't know anything about the law, and these Judaizers came along. And you know, if you don't know the Word of God, you'll be sucked into anything. That's right. Because false teachers never go out and hunt up the lost. They always go and get somebody else's converts. Now, you just book that. They're always after somebody else's sheep. And if you don't know who you are and who he is and what he's done in you and for you and is supposed to do through you, then you are just like a sitting duck for the devil. You need to know the Word so well that nobody could tell you anything contrary to who you are according to what's in God's Word. Well, poor Galatians, they didn't have the Word. You ever stop and think about what it would be like not to have a Bible? We can't imagine it. We've all got at least 3, and some of us got 15. Isn't this true? How about one the other day that's got 15 translations in one Bible? Man, that's an exciting thing. But just think about what it would be like not to have a Bible. They didn't have any Bibles, and Paul didn't know he was writing the Bible. But God knew. That, let me tell you something, friends. There is so much legalism in most churches today. I mean, you've got to do this, and you've got to do that, and you've got to give this, and you've got to be here, and you've got to, you know, be on time, and you've got to do this, and you've got to do that. I'm going to tell you something. If the Spirit of Christ is operating in your life, you're going to want to and desire to. And the less you hear about legalism, the more you're going to want to do it, because there's something in us, and it's on me. But there's something in us that we just don't like rules. We don't like condemnation. We don't like legislation. I'm confessing for myself. Who else will say amen?
Amen.
But you see, Christ in us is the answer.
Amen.
Then you will obey, want to obey His Word. Well, don't shout me down about that. See. So Christ's birth in the fullness of time, and it is, it's ironic how Rome and Greece were getting ready for it, you know, and fixing it up to where it could just really spread abroad. And I'm going to tell you another thing about the fullness of time, and probably haven't thought about this, but historians tell us, and if you know anything about John's epistle, you know what I'm talking about. Historians tell us that there was a real hunger and a real spiritual bankruptcy in the world at that time. Because those who were laboring under the law, many of them began to see that the law had not changed their lives. They were just on a mill of grinding, of doing the same things and doing the same feast and all this kind of thing. But there was no joy involved in it. And the law keepers were the saddest people in the world. Because nothing was happening. There was a real vacuum, a real emptiness around the time that Jesus came, and it went right hand in glove with his preparation. And there were those that had looked for his coming. You see, Anna and Simeon, and there were others that had looked for his coming. And there was such a revolution in some people's lives that those believers knew that this is what they had waited for. Maybe 200-300 years earlier, that vacuum wouldn't have been so great. Isn't that exciting when you just think about it? There was a time. There was an hour. There was an appointment for him to come. It's exciting, isn't it? It's strange that we don't study it. I was listening to Luther as he was talking about what happened on the cross and what happened when Jesus came. And I thought, it's a shame that we don't center around that. We'll never understand what happened when he came.
That's right.
And we just kind of write it off. And, you know, look for his second coming, and that's good. But you don't know when that is, but you know when this other was. And saying nobody else knows, there's no use for you to mess with the charts and the people with all the words of knowledge, because they don't know any more than we do. And I'll tell you something else. There's a good chance that a lot of us will pass on before he comes back. So this means we need to keep our house in order rather than worrying about things that we don't have any control over. When in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. Now let's just look for just a couple of verses. He sent forth his Son. Jesus said, I came from the Father, by his own confession. I came from the Father. I don't understand it, but I believe it. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, but the Father sent the Spirit, and Mary conceived without benefit of any fleshly union. The Word which was God became flesh. I don't understand that. But who said I had to understand it? You just cannot, you know, you say, well, all I can do is believe that. He was conceived in woman of the Spirit of God, the Word of God, who was God Himself. He became flesh and was born and was an infant. He had to be born of a woman because the prophecy said He would be the seed of a woman. The Old Testament prophet said a virgin shall conceive. That is the biggest bunch of foolishness you ever heard of. Virgins cannot conceive. But one did.
Yes.
No wonder that Paul said he has taken the foolishness of the gospel to confound the wise. That'll confound. And I'll tell you, a lot of churches are denying it because it doesn't make any sense. Yeah, you know, I mean, just there's not anything to the virgin birth. Well, if you don't believe that, just throw it all away, because that is the basis of the whole thing. That's how God came to the people. Well, don't mean to shout. But being born of a woman... Being born of a woman brought him to our position. For we were all born of a woman. Every one of us. This is the only way he could identify with the seed. Under the law. He was born under the law. Oh, it's so exciting. You stop and consider Jesus' relationship to the law. Let me tell you, Jesus' relationship to the law. It is staggering what Jesus' relationship to the law was. He was the law.
Yes.
He was it.
Amen.
He wrote it. He gave it. He's the judge of it. He's the executor of the law. And yet submitted himself to it. He submitted himself to circumcision according to the law. And it was publicly declared that it was a part of the legal system which he was himself. It's perfectly set forth in the second chapter of Luke. That's one of the sweetest passages in all the Scripture. Mary and Joseph brought the child, 8 days old, up to the temple to be dedicated. I tell you, the law said to do it, and they did it. Brought him up to the temple to be dedicated. And the law had said, they shall bring forth a young lamb, and if they're too poor to provide that, just bring a pair of turtle doves.
Yeah.
So here Mary and Joseph came with the two little turtle doves. And brought the lamb. And the lamb. You talk about spiritual communication. There sat old Simeon. And the Holy Ghost said to Simeon, that's exactly the way it happened. Said, that's him. And he said, Lord, now I'll tell you something, friends. Oh, God. Let me tell you something. Once you see him, your confession should be like Simeon's. Lord, let your servant depart in peace. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. I'm going to tell you what he said. Now, this kind of throw you, but it'll bless you. He said he's a light for the Gentiles and a consolation for thy people Israel. Well, he was ready to go. And I'll tell you, old Anna had been hanging around that temple. She'd been a widow for some 80-some years. She'd been hanging around that temple, waiting. I said she was waiting. And I want to tell you something. We don't want to wait on God for nothing. We want instant sanctification, instant salvation, instant redemption, instant everything. We want it now. But the Bible says, they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength and mount up with wings. But she waited there. And all of that to say that Jesus perfectly, submitted himself to the law he'd written. Born of a woman, born under the law, God in flesh, and yet submitted himself to the law. All his life he kept it. All his life, even the ceremonial law. Now I'm going to tell you what he didn't keep. He ignored the traditions and the customs and the additions
yes, we sure do.
Of the Pharisees and the scribes and all those legal law keepers. He ignored them, and he could always point back to them how what they were saying was not in the law of Moses. And then, in his death, he fulfilled the curse of the broken law. See, his relationship to the law is magnificent when we just stop to think about it. Well, if that's the end of a verse, that's a good place to stop. Where are we? Well, it's 9 o'clock.
Yeah, you begin at first.
Okay. We'll start there. Yeah. We are sons. We are not under bondage, but we're free. We're not sentenced to death, but we're under a new law of life. Because he bore the curse of that broken law. We've been promoted from the kindergarten to the College of Grace. And to turn your back. Now, we'll tell you why. Let me say this. Legalism appears to be mature. You see, people say, well, I don't go to movies, I don't dance, I don't drink, and I don't visit those places. I don't do this, I don't do that, I do this, and I do that. And it just looks like, now, there is a perfect example of a person who's got it all together. But you see, that's not liberty. Liberty is being changed from glory to glory unto his image and do what he would do. And work the works that he works. What's the work that he works? Believing in the Father.
Amen.
And doing the work that he sent him to do. Legalism is comfortable. It puts the monkey on somebody else's back, see? I'm okay because I'm going to do what so-and-so says. I have no responsibility in it. Somebody's telling me what to do. And it's the easy way out. Because it's really not always so easy to stop and let the Holy Spirit lead. And let the Spirit of God really make the decision. But that's the true liberty, because every decision moves us a little closer to that perfect image that we are to be transformed to. Well, we thank you to...